Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to the Wimber Assembly. Yes, and in Davisville. No, that's where I live. In Wimber Assembly in Wimber. There we go. So our Sunday school lesson, and this is introducing the spring quarter. Yes, we're headed into spring. And also, the information, I guess, next Sunday is spring ahead, time change, so don't forget to do that. The lesson is the calling of the disciples. And the lesson focuses on the idea of how that we often deify the people of, you know, when you look at the disciples, we don't think of them as ordinary people. We think of them as elite. You know, it's kind of like, well, if you're a disciple and you're following Jesus, you pretty much got your act together. Well, what the lesson does today is it talks about some of the settings in which the disciples came from and the decisions that they had to make in order to be a follower or follow Jesus and being one of his disciples. Ultimately, what we do is look back over history and look back at the time period and read what they wrote. And, you know, from our perspective, it's pretty much they're the good guys, and everybody else that opposed them are the bad guys. But what comes into play is the humanness of both the disciples and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them, and how that they, you know, we're not looking at them today, but we find that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they were kind of the elite group, governing group of Israel. And so they were just encapsulated in the religious movement, the religious formula that they had arrived at. And so it's almost like having being in cement shoes. You know, you're standing up and you're alive, but you can't move from where you're at. And they didn't want to move, because if they would move from where they were at and accept Jesus, then they were basically condemning their whole religious system to failure. So they had to try and find a way to, first of all, bring Jesus into their camp. And then when he wouldn't do that, we find that they set out to kill him, destroy him, sabotage his ministry and the whole works, because they were not going to allow him to destroy destroy Judaism and to destroy what they had built for so many thousands of years since the time of Moses. So there's a, you know, looking at it from a this is us perspective of trying to maintain the system. And this is Jesus, and he's coming to say, the system is fulfilled in me. One of the quotes in here talks about how that the religious system was a shell, and there was no heart in it. So they had a shell of things that they would do, rituals that they would perform, you know, all the obligations that they would fulfill, but it was just a shell. It didn't meet or do anything inside of them. They didn't repent. They didn't turn their hearts towards God. But for Jesus, he was talking about eternal life and, you know, the calling of the disciples and how that they would hear the call of Jesus. And what is it about Jesus speaking to them that really got them to just leave their businesses, leave their profession, and follow him? Just basically, drop what you're doing, drop where you live, and your family business, whatever, and come and follow me. What happened? How did that happen? You know, what was it about Jesus that whenever he spoke to these individuals, that they just simply, okay, you know, did they realize, you know, did they sense this divine spirit in Jesus that caused them to, okay, yeah, I'll give up everything that I have, my family business, my family, and we'll come follow you. You know, so that's kind of what we have in our lesson today. So it is what we're looking at is sometimes helpful to understand the circumstances and the motivation of these disciples and what was going on. This is true of those who followers of Jesus. I don't know where it's at in here, but we'll talk about it. They were ordinary people in ordinary circumstances who met an extraordinary Savior, and this is when they heard him call, they began their walk with him, and they left their past, left their present situations and past history, and went on to follow Jesus. So, calling of the fishermen. We have Simon and Andrew, or Peter is Simon. Simon Peter, all right. And Jesus, this is Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their net and followed him. So, Peter and Andrew, they were an important part of the Galilean economy and the Galilean community, because they would have basically made a very good living. You know, if fishing was good, they made out well, because people were always in need of food, and so this was the local supermarket. The fishermen would basically, I guess, would fish all night and then bring their catch in and sell it in the market, and during the day they would repair their nets. So they would have had what we would consider a good standard of living, and they were businessmen, because they would have to provide for their family, so they would have to sell their product at a marketable price. And so consider the possibility of the timing of the call of Simon and Andrew in light of what is recorded in John. So based on this passage in John, it seems possible that Simon and Andrew, along with Philip and Nathanael, had set out to follow Jesus earlier, at an earlier date. Now, I don't know that. I just read that for the first time in this commentary, and I've never heard that before. So this guy feels that Simon, Andrew, and a couple others had somehow encountered Jesus before and had followed him or had listened to him for a while and then came back and went fishing. We need not lose sight of the humanness of these disciples. They were ordinary men, no different than any of us today. What Jesus was asking them was not a small thing, but a total change in how they lived. They were going to walk away from their jobs, from their livelihood, from everything that they knew. And, you know, they had families and business. They had their spot, their marketplace on the Sea of Galilee, and they were going to give that up and follow Jesus. So it's like, you know, there's people who fight for space in the marketplace or, you know, around the sea, and when they had their spot, you know, how many of you are shopping? What do? You go to your favorite store first. And so people would go to their favorite fisherman and go from there. In this case, Jesus tied their calling to their vocation. He called them that they would become fishers of men. So Jesus made that connection that I want you to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men rather than just fishers. The next one is James and John. And this is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And going from thence, he saw other two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So in similar fashion to Peter and Andrew, so to James and John. They were brothers, and they were with their father in the boat. You know, they weren't working on the, they were not working on the shore, probably because that's where all the traffic was and people were buying and selling and things like that. And so, I've never seen any depictions of what would be considered where this marketplace was. I mean, we know that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people who lived in this valley. You know, it's not just far out place. The Sea of Galilee was kind of like the focal point of that entire region, because that was fresh water, that was food. This was the place where they could congregate and where their families could live. In the little village that is next to the Sea of Galilee, they have, excavated that area, and there are remnants of homes and streets that were beside the Sea of Galilee, and, you know, they're walls and things 2-3 feet high and stuff. There's no roof or anything, but the streets are, you know, 2 feet, 3 feet wide at a max, and a house is maybe an 8 by 10, and they have this church on stilts with a glass bottom that you can look into Peter's house. So I don't know if Peter had his signed the bench or something, but anyhow, that was what they call Peter's house. And so there was a small, what they had excavated there was a small village. And again, the number of people and the amount of people that would have been in that region, because when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children, so there was 15,000 people that were on that hillside, outside, right off the Sea of Galilee. So, it was a very prominent place. So at once James and John left the boat of their father and followed Jesus. Not only did James and John leave behind a lucrative fishing operation, they left behind the family business. So here again, when they're walking away, the business that their father was planning on giving to them. So these kids had worked in the family business, these guys had worked in the family business since they were children, and now that, you know, their father's older, and they walk away. So they abandoned their father, and for such behavior is meant for us to understand the radical commitment of these men, what they were doing to follow Jesus. So this was, following Jesus was something that was costing not only them, but their family, their father, and, you know, all the others associated who lived on the income of that family. So Simon and Andrew and James had no idea that they would eventually become martyrs. I want you to come follow me, and someday people are going to kill you. So come follow me. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. And again, we don't know the future, but in this case, we know what happened. So it is the same today as men and women of all walks of life choose to surrender all and follow Jesus. So as we think of some of the missionaries in Ukraine, you know, they've given their life to following Jesus, and they may lose their life in following Jesus. And back years ago, whenever we had the, I forget what country, it's Iraq, Iran, it's one of those, I don't want to say a particular country, but anyhow, the average life of the person who was considered the head of the Assemblies of God in that region, his life expectancy was like 6 months. And there was always 5 or 6 people waiting in line to assume that position, to oversee the churches that were in this Muslim country. So, you know, they were martyrs, and they assumed positions that they knew that the possibility of them living very long was very slim. So why would these men and so many others like them choose to follow Jesus? The only answer that makes sense is there was something about Jesus himself. His presence, his personality. But one thing always to remember is that presence is still with us today. You know, when Jesus calls us, he calls us, it's not just a shell, it's a heartfelt response. He doesn't call us to do certain rituals and perform certain things and do all the right religious activity. He calls us to follow him with our heart and then to live the life that God has called us to. And so his presence had a way of, God himself, the awe, the understanding that it was God speaking to our, through their hearts, and they left. So in an age when it seems like so much effort is given to draw people to Christ through various means, entertainment, special activities, self-help, all these are worthwhile, but what drew the first disciples, we don't know, but something else was just needed to encounter Jesus, and it was Jesus. So that becomes the focus. So all we need, and all the rest is important, all the rest of these things are helpful to bring people to the kingdom of God, but the real thing is to have that encounter with Jesus. And that's what is the inside of the shell. It's not, it's what happens inside. It's what's inside that counts. The second division is Matthew's call, calling sinners to repent. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. Matthew is like the eye in the ointment to Jesus and his ministry, because Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew is a guy that is shunned by all the Jewish establishment. So if you were a Pharisee, Sadducee, member of the Sanhedrin, you had nothing to do with Matthew, because he was a Jew who was a turncoat, and he became a collector of taxes for the Romans. Now, tax collectors were considered great sinners. We call them a sinner and a tax collector. Tax collectors say their duty or what they owed the Roman government, will say, is $1,000. Well, whatever they made above that, they got to keep. So if they made $2,000, they made $1,000 themselves. All they were responsible for was $1,000. So Matthew then is in this class or in this category of tax collectors, in which he, he's taking off the top, so to speak. So when Jesus calls his disciples, he doesn't call just one specific personality. He calls a variety of individuals. And his band of disciples were of a big background, and some of which were not very honorable. So to understand the significance of Matthew's calling, we must understand the way tax collectors were viewed among the Jews. They were despised. They participated in what seemed a corrupt endeavor. They were considered traitors, and they were potentially unclean because they were constantly associating with Gentiles, and if you did that, you were unclean. So it may have been shocking then to realize that Jesus would approach such a person and call him to become one of his disciples. So here's one of the most decisive. Here we're walking down the street, and there's a tax collector, Matthew, and he's one of the most despised persons in the region. I think I'll make him and call him to be a disciple. Well, we know that Matthew, what did he do? He got up and followed him. Matthew's calling is more generous when he reports, left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. So everything behind means all of the wealth, all the things that he had accumulated, and all the things he had skimmed off or perhaps taken from people for his own benefit. He just left it all and followed Jesus. There was another one here. Talks about also that it should encourage us that God would pick someone like Matthew to be one who would carry the gospel. You know, this is a guy I'm going to entrust to take what I'm giving and doing in these next 3 years. I'm going to entrust him to take this message to the world. Okay? If you've got to pick 12 people to take your message to the world, what are you going to look for? Well, certainly not a Matthew, especially in the Jewish society, you know? So it talks about the message of God's capacity for love, forgiveness, and restoration. So also, we know that Matthew, he must have been, educated man, because he was good with numbers, but he also had the capacity of record keeping. He knew that he probably knew Aramaic and the Greek language, so he's basically a well-educated man. I always wondered, I mean, this is just the Dave McGeeism thought, why wasn't he the guy who kept the money bag instead of Judas? You know, Judas probably, I don't know if he fought him for it, but probably. Well, somehow Judas ended up with the money, and Matthew, who knew how to handle money and keep records and all that, he was not the treasurer for the group. I don't know. Jesus, you made a mistake there. If this were me, I would have, not us. Yeah. Well, the Judas, it him wanting or desiring to be the treasurer of the group, it depicts what he wants to do or be. He wants to, he wants to control things. And he wants to get what he wants, Dip his hand in the bag and, I'm sure he was one of those. It's like, was it Elisha's servant that, the guy came to give him all these goods of clothing and stuff, and he turned it down, says, don't want it, and the servant, thought that was a pretty good deal. So when the guy leaves, the servant runs over the hill and meets him on the way and says, The prophet has changed his mind. He'll take all that stuff. Oh, good. He loads it up on the servant. The servant goes and hides it. Gehazi, yeah. And anyhow, he got leprosy. Whoops. Slipped on that one. So when it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So, one of the challenge that we see with Matthew being with the disciples is that other publicans and sinners came in and sat down with Jesus. They were, Jesus was letting everybody know that he was not excluding people from his company, and so he's telling, when Matthew's there, he's letting everybody know that they can come and sit and be there. Well, when the Pharisees saw this, verse 11, they said to the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? See, the shell, the formula, the forms, they would not contaminate themselves in such a situation. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." So he's letting them know that the importance of the call of God is to heal the sick. And the Pharisees, they would take the people, the sick, and cast them out, keep them away, don't let them near the synagogue or themselves, because there was something wrong with them. Wouldn't let them in. And then Jesus gives them a real dig. He says, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth." So he told the Pharisees, "Why don't you just go off over there somewhere and learn what I've just told you? Think about what I've just said, all right? And once you got that, and once you've got this figured out, then maybe you can come back." So I imagine they didn't like that too well. And what did he say here? The Pharisees were so scrupulous about their special rules for eating, they were particularly mindful of who they ate with, especially tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus' response to the Pharisees' question was, those that are well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. So the rabbinical formula used to instruct those who needed to study the scripture was, go and learn what this means. So Jesus was instructing them. They thought they knew all there was to know of the scriptures, and so they were headed out to, Jesus told them to go figure it out. But in light of this, Jesus' final words in Matthew 9:13 make more sense to us. He was not saying the Pharisees were righteous and thus did not need him. In fact, righteousness required to enter the kingdom of heaven would have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus was, you know, when you were looking at standards, the scribes and Pharisees thought that they were, out of a scale of 1 to 10, they were 12, you know. And Jesus is saying, if you want to know, if you want to be righteous in the kingdom of God, you've got to be much higher than these Pharisees and Sadducees, because they think they're a 10, and they're not even a 2, you know. So, because theirs was just a shell, a formula, and it had no heart, no connection. And you think God's message was for redemption, of love, of restoration, and bringing people in contact with God and having their sins forgiven and establish them in their faith and giving them laws to govern their lives so that they could have right relationship with God and right relationship with people. And the Pharisees had just pushed that aside and put all these rules and regulations, and they were better than everybody because they could keep them, and they made sure that anybody who wasn't in their group never got in. So such priorities do not mean our external behaviors have no significance. So it isn't that it's all heart and no matter what you do, whatever you do doesn't matter. Instead, right behavior should flow from the mind filled with the knowledge of God and a heart filled with God's love. So, much like the Pharisees, these are people today who have put their faith in their abilities to live up to certain standards and follow certain rituals, follow certain rules, and it becomes more of a shell than it becomes of the heart. And then we move to Mark chapter 3, verse 7. And this is an interesting, I like this particular, these particular verses. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. So there's a press of people around him, okay? So Jesus withdrew to the disciples to the sea. Great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So from that entire region, there was just this huge press of people. And from Jerusalem and from Idiom and from beyond the Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should be thronged. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed him upon him for to touch him, and as many as had the plague. And the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And they straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Told him to be quiet and come out. So withdrawing with the disciples, there was a great multitude of people. So again, you know, we're not sure what a great multitude, but you have people from Jerusalem, which is a far off place. Tyre and Sidon, these are further, I believe to the north, and Jerusalem's to the south. And, you know, you have all these in the Galilee and all the area around them. There was a great pressing of people to see and to hear Jesus. Mark distinguishes between these two groups because why they were there. It was one thing to be a disciple, but why was the crowd there? Well, if you can imagine, the physical care, there was no hospitals, there was no emergency rooms. You know, when people were ill, they were ill and probably died. I think the average age was somewhere in the 40s. And so their life expectancy was not that great. And whenever they would get sick, there was very little that people could do for them. So if you can imagine, people who were ill, wow, they were, you know, Jesus can heal. This is the mobile emergency room. And so people were crowding and trying to get close to Jesus so he would touch them or heal them. So in spite of why the crowds came, Jesus placed a priority on his proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. It was the good news as to why he came. And so he wanted them to hear the news that would liberate their soul and liberate them from their sin. Verse 11, we see the response of the unclean spirits. Whenever they heard or saw, the people saw Jesus, these unclean spirits would fall down and Jesus would cast them out and they would be gone. Then we move to verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12. So what happens here is Jesus is moving away from the crowd. He's got away from them. And then he calls a certain group. Now, whenever we read about how that Jesus, in Acts, we were in our study on Acts on Wednesday, we talked about how that they replaced Judas, and the requirements were one who had been with us or been with Jesus for the whole time. So evidently there were individuals who saw Jesus at the baptism, or not even all the disciples did, but as soon as at the earliest point when the disciples started following Jesus, there must have been individuals who also followed him. And anyhow, when Jesus calls this group before him, he takes 12. Now, there were more than 12 there, but he calls 12, and that's our disciples. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. So he ordained these 12 to take the message that he was preaching and teaching to the masses. That was his goal. And that they would have power to heal the sick, to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them I don't know, Boanerges, which is the son of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, they went into a house. So one of the things it brings out here, and I like, was, can you imagine this group? Okay? Look at this group of ragtag people. You've got two sets of brothers. You have, who is he here? The Zealot. Simon the Zealot. And Zealot means that he was one of those guys who wanted to overthrow the Romans. And then you have Matthew, who's a tax collector and an outcast of Jews. And, you know, so each of these guys, can only imagine the challenge of navigating the relationship of Simon the Zealot with Matthew, who had collected taxes for Rome. You know, he wants to throw the Romans out. He hates the Romans, and here's Matthew. He collected money for the taxes, and you guys are going to get along here well. So it was quite a challenge for them to see all of this. So, as we look at the disciples and how that they were called and how that they came together, it was important. You can have a seat, yes. Yeah, so we're just finishing our Sunday school lesson. As we see these disciples and see how that God had pulled them all together, this is not a coherent group. The disciples they're fragmented, and yet Jesus was able to, lead them and call them, and their following of the message of Jesus actually caused them to get along, except for Judas. But, so following the message of Jesus, these varied background individuals were able to see beyond their difficulties and become this cohesive group of disciples who would follow Jesus. So I think that's pretty neat, especially whenever you think of Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Simon wants to kill all the Romans, and here's the disciple who worked with the Romans, and he's considered a traitor. He was a Jew and worked with the Romans, so that's quite a challenge. Any thoughts? Oh yeah, there was no rulers of Judaism that. No Pharisee. Oh, the only one we have is John, who comes to, is it John? My mind goes blank. He comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus at night, and wants to know what he must do to be saved. So that's the only Pharisee that. He wasn't a disciple, but none of the hierarchy would listen to Jesus and follow him as a disciple. So, yeah. So that's the disciples, and next week we do the cost of discipleship, and we'll talk about that next week. But Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day and the graciousness of your Spirit and your love, O God, that speaks to our heart. And Lord, as we see how that these groups of individuals, so different in their backgrounds, could come together to serve you and become the leaders of the early church, we thank you that what you have called us to become and how you have called us to work in your kingdom makes a difference in the lives of the people we serve. And so we thank you for this blessing, and we thank you for this call. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.